Alrighty, well, hey, we are in the book of Revelation, for those hooked on bad French, that is. And before we get started, that's right, we are going to do, I forgot it last week, but by cracky, I got the exciting high-tech version down here. It's called the Owens Family. You forgot the howdy-ho. Okay, and so that's our high-tech deal, you know. And I'm not going to forget it this week, that's right. And we're going to say howdy-ho to these folks all the way from London. Now, these are the people I told you before. Hilarious. You know, if there's one way to get me to answer email, I'm probably opening a can of worms, believe you me, by saying this. But it worked. Okay, on the header on their email was this. Blessings from London, England, --. We love beef. I'm going to answer that email, okay? And it's a testimony. I don't have time to read it. And here, remember, pretty soon we're going to send out some media to these folks, and they're going to copy, and they're going to mass produce. We've got folks in Ireland. We've got folks in Australia. We've got folks here in America that's taking our media and copying it and handing it out like candy, and that's what we want to do. And I guess I better probably should say it on tape. For those of you listening on tape or watching online, we do not copyright our media on purpose. I like what one guy said. Hello, we're in a war. This is no time to ration bullets. We're not interested, okay? And we are not interested in building a castle here on earth. We're working for the kingdom of God, okay? And so we're doing whatever you want. Do what you can. If you can't afford it, if you can't get it, we will send it to you for free. Right, Mary? Hey, that's right. But anyway, that's right. We are going to say howdy ho to, I'm probably going to butcher this name because I butchered the name from Canada. Brandy, I said Carol. I think it's Curro. But anyway, she's got a new nickname from a friend, she told me. But this guy is B-A-L-A. So how would you pronounce that? Let's be democratic about it. Bala? Really? I was thinking Bala, but whatever. That's right. Bala and Maria Krishnan from London. Okay, his wife, Maria, is from Romania, and they've been checking the study out on YouTube, really enjoying it. And again, hopefully we're starting to launch a ministry out over there, and they can start mass producing the media. But anyway, we're going to say hello, a big howdy-ho, all the way now, listen, we blew it on the New Jersey thing. Remember that? But let's try doing our best bloody British impersonation, okay, for Bala. Bala? Bala? Whatever. Bala, folks in London, Maria Krishnan. You guys ready? On the count of three. Remember, you gotta be British. Ready? One, two, three, go! You bloody messed it up again, you bloody bloke. No, that's right. Hey, thanks for studying, guys, and it's great to have you join us. And again, that's right. We are here. We're once again, folks, on this issue. We start off with current topics, and we got to kick it off again on the Mark of the Beast issue. And the reason why I want to hit this one, we're going to watch a very eye-opening video tonight that's going to show you where it leads all together. Because we've talked about this issue of tracking technology, and we have all that. We've dealt with that many times before. We've talked about this infrastructure that's being put into place for global control and things of that nature. We've talked about even the electronic infrastructure with the internet and things of that nature. We'll see a little bit of that tonight. We've talked about the actual technology, whether it be an implant, and we saw it before last week, I believe it was with the tattoo, to be now done as an implant, things of that nature. But here's what I want you to see, guys, is sometimes people don't get it. Okay, because one, they don't read the Bible. Again, they certainly don't study Bible prophecy, and they don't understand Matthew 13, that you're going to get to a point where you cannot buy nor sell. Now, remember that, especially when you're going to see what you're going to see. Okay, somebody's going to shut you out of the system. You cannot buy nor sell. Listen to this. Okay, and they don't get it because they're focused like on one little chunk. Okay, but you need to understand Bible prophecy. It's all heading, it's all leading towards the mark of the beast. Okay, and that's usually why people don't get it. Okay, so I want to talk about, there's a phrase out there, and it's called this. It's starting to get on the rise. Okay, we talked about if when you see in the 90s, when Christians started getting a little bit concerned about Bible prophecy because they started hearing this from the leadership, even in America, New World Order. Remember that? Okay, see, they don't do that anymore. Here's what they've done. They just changed the term. Every time you hear global governance, it's the same thing. Okay, because they just changed the terminology, but it's still marching forward. Okay, same thing. Every time you hear the phrase interfaith, interfaithism, okay, what is that? That's the code word for one world religion. Same thing, okay? Now, there's a phrase out there that's starting to rise on the scene. I'm going to burp it out to you, okay? It's a figure of speech, okay? It's called the Internet of Things, okay? And that's how what they're using to describe everything's being connected. Every single person, every single product, every single thing on the planet. That's three P's that'll preach, Ed. Even preach, that's four P's. But that's right. Okay, it's going to be connected, okay? That's the phrase, the Internet of Things. Now, when you see that phrase, supplant it with the Mark of the Beast. And I'll show you why. Here's what it is. This is from Science Daily. Okay? Here's what it says. Wireless monitoring of people and things, the future of social networking. That's another buzz phrase, okay, to pay attention to. Hey, if you need information, the internet offers a wealth of resources. But if you're, direct quote, hunting down a person or a thing, a computer's not much help. But that may soon change. Electronic tags, a promise to create what some are calling the Internet of Things, in which objects and people are connected through a virtual network. To see what this future world would be like, a pilot project involving dozens of volunteers in the University of Washington's computer science building provides the next step in social networking, wirelessly monitoring people and things in a closed environment. Beginning in March, that's right, this month, volunteer students, engineers, and staff will wear electronic tags on their clothing and belongings to sense their location every 5 seconds throughout much of a six-story building. The information will be saved to a database, published to web pages, and used in various custom tools. The project is one of the largest experiments looking at wireless tags in the social setting. Do you see how we've been seeing for a long time now? It's been on products, but where is the focus going to? As we saw last week. First it was products, then pets, then people, okay, is where it's heading to. And the lines of distinction are starting to blur. The RFID ecosystem project is what it's called, aims to create a world that many technology experts predict is just on the horizon. Okay, our goal, they say, the scientists, is to ask what benefits can we get out of this technology? Many businesses already use RFID tags to track products in the supply chain. Now the tool is moving to other areas. Some transit agencies use radio tags in bus and train passage. The new U.S. passports incorporate, right Dan, RFID tags. Technology experts predict that RFID tags will soon be incorporated in consumer devices such as cell phones, laptops, and music players. Sorry to tell you they already are. The technology has already been proven to use in tracking goods. A manufacturer can identify a cart of hamburger patties and know which plant it came from when it shipped out and the history of its temperature during transit. Remember we saw that last time with the National Animal Identification System because they create a crisis and scare people and freak people out. You got to identify them. But for people, the technology's power raises a question. An RFID card can be read from a distance and without the wearer's knowledge. And the associated databases archive vast amounts of information. This is a secular article. What if RFID readers were everywhere and everything, and they're implying people, had RFID tags? What are the pluses and minuses? What do you do with all that data, said another engineer there. In computer science, we try to create a future world that doesn't exist yet. One invention they've come up with is a tool that records a person's movements in Google Calendar. Okay? Notice how it's being the Internet of Things. It's all being combined. The Internet will become that virtual network. Okay? It is Google Calendar. Study participants can set a system to instantaneously publish activities on their web calendar, such as arrival at work, meetings, or lunch breaks. It's a perfect memory system, get this, that records all your personal interactions throughout the day. You can go back a day later, a month later, and see, quote, what did I do that day? Who have I spent time with? Another tool is called a friend finder, or they call it a fritter. This sends instant alerts to participants' email addresses or cell phones, telling them when friends are in certain places. Hey, isn't that exciting? Now you can keep track not only of Sparky, the wonder dog that got lost. And you know, if somebody ripped off your VCR, you can find that thing wherever that guy went. Now you can find Johnny or Susie. That's right. But hey, surely they wouldn't do something like that. Mark, once again, stop calling me Shirley. Okay, but you guys know me better than that. Okay, I don't have to preach on unity. But anyway, that's right, folks, get this. This is an actual interview with one of the Rockefellers. You listen to what he says. And when you listen to this, keep in mind, Revelation 13, you cannot buy nor sell unless you have a chip. Listen to their plans. This is absolutely mind-blowing.
This is Aaron Russo, a filmmaker and former politician. To his left is Nicholas Rockefeller of the infamous Rockefeller Banking and Business Dynasty. After maintaining a close friendship with Nicholas Rockefeller, Aaron eventually ended the relationship, appalled by what he had learned about the Rockefellers and their ambitions.
I got a call one day from an attorney woman I knew, and she said, "Would you like to meet one of the Rockefellers?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to." And we became friends, and he began to divulge a lot of things to me. So he said to me one night, he said that there's going to be an event there, and And out of that event, you're going to see we're going to go into Afghanistan so we can run pipelines from the Caspian Sea. We're going to go into Iraq to take the oil and establish a base in the Middle East. And we're going to go into Venezuela and try and get rid of Chavez. And the first two they've accomplished, Chavez they didn't accomplish. And they said you're going to see guys going into caves looking for looking for people that they're never going to find. You know, he's laughing about the fact that you have this war on terror. There's no real enemy. He's talking about how by having this war on terror, you can never win it because it's an eternal war. And so you can always keep taking people's liberties away. And I said, how are you going to convince people that this war is real? He said, but the media. The media can convince everybody it's real. I mean, you know, it's just that you keep talking about things. You keep saying it over and over and over again, and eventually people believe it. You know, you created the Federal Reserve in 1913 through lies. You create 9/11, which is another lie. Through 9/11, you're fighting a war on terror, and now all of a sudden you go into Iraq, which was another lie, and now they're going to do Iran. You know, and it's all one thing leading to another, leading to another, leading to another. Now, I would say, what are you doing this for? What's the point of this thing? You have all the money in the world you ever want. You have all the power. I said, you know, you're hurting people. It's not a good thing. And he would say, what do you care about the people for? Take care of yourself and take care of your family. And then I said, so what are the ultimate goals here? He said, the ultimate goal is to get everybody in this world chipped with a chip, with an RFID chip, and have all money be on those chips and everything on those chips. And if anybody wants to protest what we do or violate what we want, we just turn off that chip.
That's right, microchips. In 2005, Congress, under the pretense of immigration control and the so-called war on terrorism, passed the REAL ID Act, under which it is projected by May 2008, you will be required to carry around a federal identification card, which includes on it a scannable barcode with your personal information. However, this barcode is only an intermediary step before the card is equipped with a VeriChip RFID tracking module, which will use radio frequencies to track your every move on the planet. If this sounds foreign to you, please note that the RFID tracking chip is already in all new American passports. And the final step is the implanted chip, which many people have already been manipulated into accepting under different pretenses.
We have a Florida family who were really pioneers in a brave new world. They have volunteered to be the first ever to have microchip identification devices implanted into their bodies.
After 9/11, I was really concerned with the security of my family.
I wouldn't mind having something planted permanently in my arm that would identify me.
In the end, everybody will be locked into a monitored control grid where every single action you perform is documented. And if you get out of line, they can just turn off your chip, for at that point in time, every single aspect of society will revolve around interactions with the chips. This is the picture that is painted for the future if you open your eyes to see it. A centralized one-world economy where everyone's moves and everyone's transactions are tracked and monitored, all rights removed.
Hey, that sounds exciting! Modern translation? Revelation 13? Once we get you chipped, you get out of line, we'll shut your chip off. Folks, is this freaky or what? These are the days that we are living in. It's time to get motivated. That's why we're in the book of Revelation. That's right. And of all places to be in, it has to deal with the Church of Ephesus. Woo! What a good time. Because, man, there's no time to be goofing off in our walk with Jesus. And certainly no time to fall for the trap that they fell for. Because these were awesome. This was an awesome church, man. But they stopped loving Jesus. If ever there's a time to not stop loving Jesus, folks, it is now. There's never a time. But please, I'm telling you, in the days we're living in, let's get busy and keep that flame going so we can say it is well with my soul. Amen? Because we're going to need that love and we're going to need that strength. Ooh, I feel like preaching tonight. But anyway, that's right. Revelation chapter what? Two. That's right. All right. How many of you guys have already had visions and dreams? Visions and dreams of chapter 3. Yeah, whatever. Really? I'm not talking to you. You surprised me last week. That's right, Lily. Well, that's right. I'm going to ask what your vision and dream is, but that's our Revelation chapter 2. Let's grab the context. Once again, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this, Jesus speaking, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance, churches, is awesome. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You've tested those guys who claim to be apostles, but they're not. You found them false. You persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. You probably could say, it is well with my soul. Yet I can see what you cannot see. He says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Here's the solution. Praise God, he's merciful. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. In case you don't get it, and you don't want to respond to his mercy, then he says, hey, judgment's coming. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from its place. How many guys would say Jesus is a little bit serious there? Okay, and that's why we are here in this book. Verse 4 is where we left off last time. Obviously, we're not quite done with it. It says this, yet I hold this against you, Ephesus, mature, awesome, wonderful Ephesus, you've forsaken your first love. The Greek says this, however, I have this, Jesus speaking, I have this against you. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to an actual church that you, the love, your first, you deserted. And that's what we brought so far, that Jesus is saying just to this one church out of seven. He had to remind them who it was who was speaking to them. Okay? They lost their reverence for who he was and is. Okay? He had to remind them he was in control. He was in their midst. He was aware of their deeds, but he was aware of the fifth one, of their divorce. Okay? And that's a great translation of what's going on there. It's not lost. It's the Greek words we saw, aphiemi, and it's a spiritual adultery. It's a deliberate choice somewhere. I don't know the day. We're going to look at some of the things. But somewhere, sometime, these people, these mature Christians, made a deliberate choice to stop loving Jesus. It is like, oops, what happened? How did this, where did I get there? No, it was a deliberate decision, okay? They suddenly dismissed, they got rid of, they pushed away Jesus Christ. And the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, your soul, and your whole mind. It is impossible, as we saw, for people, yes, Christians, to say that they love Jesus, but they get busy serving Jesus, but they don't love Jesus anymore. Does that happen? Yeah, it happens all the time, okay? People end up, they start out great. Remember, that's what I think the enemy's tactic is here. He's trying to destroy our finish. It's not important just how you start as a Christian. It's most important how you finish. And finish strong. Finish well. Finish faithful, as the Apostle Paul declared that he was looking forward to. These people got to the point where they're doing the right stuff, but they had the wrong motive. They were just punching in the religious time clock. They were periodically doing just the bare minimum to, you know, give appearances before men, as Jesus talks about. Okay? But the rest of the time, they resorted back to their first love, the love of self. And it was me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Do we see that in churches today? Yes, we do, okay? As we saw there, the enemy does five, he does several things, okay? We're going to look at five of them, I think. Lord willing. Okay, remember when you first get saved? I brought that distinction, okay? You start out with the nasty nine, the dirty dozen, the seven deadly sins, you know what I'm saying? The big ones, the obvious ones. Now, when you get mature, like Ephesus, he goes more subtle. Okay? And the first one that we exposed last week, the first sign to indicate, is very subtle. Just a little here, a little there. Okay, is when he gets us to no longer place our faith in God. As we saw there, he gets us very little, little here, a little there. Of course it's not, but many people want to see, oh no, I'm getting attacked by Satan, some giant demon flying through the window. And are you kidding? He's very subtle. Little here, little there. It's like rat poison we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Rat poison is almost 100% good stuff. If it was 100% poison, hello, rats wouldn't eat it. I know the rats, but they're probably not stupid. How many of you guys can verify? What are you, a bunch of rats? But anyway. Okay? I forget what the percentage is. 99 point whatever, whatever, what percent. Healthy, good stuff. It's only that 0.1% is like strychnine. But it does the job. That's what the devil does. Most of it looks so good. But just not a little subtle. A little rat poison. You keep ingesting it. You keep doing it. Next thing you know, you are dead spiritually. You place more of your faith in gold instead of God. You put more faith in your mind, your thinking, instead of the maker. But that's never, not all, folks. That's just the tip of the iceberg. He never, ever stops. Don't, please, don't want to do my notes. It reminded me of this encounter I had one time with this pastor. And he was just having it rough, man. He was going through some serious spiritual warfare and just absolute frustration. I was there in his truck and he was just going, I just wish it would stop. I don't know, if you know me long enough, I'm going, well, okay. I'm kind of sympathetic sometimes. And my heart went out to him as a brother in Christ. But part of me was like, dude, buck up. I don't mean that negatively or without compassion. Here's my point. You're being doubly tricked. Because guess what? It's never going to stop. It will go on until we get to heaven. And if you think that there's ever going to come a time as a Christian that it's going to become a cakewalk, you fall for the second trap. Deal with it. In the resources of Christ. So you can get to that point where you don't have to succumb to the enemy. And say, ah! You can say, it is well with my soul. That's what Jesus Christ can give us, okay? It is, we are in a war, people. He never stops. And that's just the first tactic. We no longer place our faith in God. The second sign you are losing your first love, stop joking around, folks, is this. You no longer not just have faith in God, you no longer read the Word of God, okay? Here's what the Scripture says we're supposed to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to think about offering your bodies once in a while, if it's really convenient, as a living sacrifice. Wrong translation. Okay, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Great terminology that's going there. It's just like a lump of clay. Okay? Did you guys realize we are going to be molded into something? The question is, who's molding you? He says, don't get molded any longer by who? The world. Let God mold you now via the Word of God, renewing your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Scripture is clear, folks. If we want to live a life that is holy, that is pleasing to God, we've got to be doing what? Renewing our minds with the Word of God. Why? Folks, this dawned on me. I remember, I don't know when it was, but did you realize? I used to say this all the time with Christians. You brainwashed, stupid idiots. You're so dumb, you got to have some book tell you what to do. I really thought, when my sister announced that she was a Christian, okay, after I got done laughing, and then I actually felt a physical sensation of, oh, you know better. You're a crone. You're smarter than that. How could you let those people brainwash you? Yet, did you realize, folks, in this wicked, stinking world system that is governed by Satan, it is only the Word of God that unbrainwashes us. You get it? Do you see why he doesn't want us in that thing? Because then we'll find out his lies. And then we'll start living victorious lives. We'll start to become a threat. The Bible is the only book on the planet that will unbrainwash us from the brainwashing of this world. But here's our problem, folks. Let's be honest. Let's go to Medlin early. Is that good, Floyd? Okay, praise God. Okay, we all talk about the Bible, don't we? Woo-wee! Hey, we probably own several different Bibles, don't we? Hey, that's right. We believe in the Bible. And we believe that we've got to study the Bible, but do we ever get around to studying the Bible? No! Do you see the trap? A little here, a little there. Starts out great. And maybe even already we're in that position. This year, as the first year, I made my resolution. I'm going to read the... How many guys it's already gone by the wayside? This is how it happens, folks. How can mature Ephesus fall for this? It's exactly what it is. I'm putting legs to it tonight. Instead of starting off the day with the Word of God, here's what we do, folks. We continually volunteer to continue to receive more brainwashing from the world. Instead of ingesting and being unbrainwashed from the lies of this world, we go back into the world and ingest the lies of the Word of man. Or we do this one. Instead of focusing on spiritual exercise, we focus on physical exercise. Look at these. Isn't this incredible? Look at these incredible flabs. Abs. We get distracted from that which is most important in life. Okay? And then we come up with the greatest excuse of all time. Maybe you heard that weird church down south say this, something like this. I don't have time to read the Bible. You ever heard that? How many of you guys going to launch that website? WeirdChurchDownSouth.com. We'll pray for them. We'll send some media down there, okay? People, let's deal with the facts. This is one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell. Let's be honest. It's not that we don't have time to read the Bible. We do not take the time to read the Bible. And the reason why I know, and you know as well, is because we don't have a hard time at all, at the drop of a hat, finding time for all kinds of other things. Instead of starting the day off with the Word of God, have another dose of unbrainwashing to be set free. You read the newspaper. Paul said this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why? Because that's when the God of peace will be with you. I'll say it before, I'll say it again. It blows my mind away why anybody would want to start the day off with the news. Why anybody would want to end the day with the news. You get out of bed, and what do they say? People have died, murderous explosion, and you leave the house, you're all freaked out, right? You finally calm down, you get home, you relax a little bit, hopefully spend some time with the family. All right, I feel much better. All right, let's flip it on. You're going to die, and you don't get no sleep, right? Is that stupid or what? Folks, stop and think about what is going on. Is the news true? And if you got that, I got that historic bridge over Lockport. Oh, Erie Canal. It's very historic to sell you. And we'll use it anyway. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it excellent? Is it trustworthy? Is it true? Is it praiseworthy? Then why would we spend the majority of our time being brainwashed by Dan Blather instead of the Bible? Is that where we get our peace from? Get this. Is the weather report more important than the weather maker? Is Oprah Juan Kenobi more important than the Word of God? But that's not the only distraction. This is mature Ephesus. Whether it's physical exercise or the latest food diet. Woo! We do anything to whip these bodies into shape, right? How many guys got those flabs of steel? Barna Research says this. Right now, 91% of adults in America consider good physical health as their top priority in life. Top priority, making it the highest rated priority of all. And again, folks, don't get me wrong. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I do believe in a well-balanced diet. It's what? Cheeseburger in both hands, baby. You know what I'm saying? You got to watch out for those french fries. You get a little offside, okay? Okay. But folks, here's the problem. Here is the problem. We are getting off balance when it comes to physical care. And once again, Paul comes to the rescue. He sounds the clarion call. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. He says, spend your time, spend your energy, what? Training yourself for spiritual fitness. And he's honest. He says, physical exercise, of course it has some value. But he says spiritual exercise is much more important. Why? Because it promises a reward in both this life and the next. And that's exactly, remember, it's very subtle. Very subtle. He gets us to now become more consumed with external care instead of internal care. That's the subtle tactic. There is nothing wrong with trying to be healthy. There's nothing wrong with trying to be in shape. But if that has stolen your time for the things of God, it is not healthy. He's got you. Is a low-fat bagel more important than the Bible? Is Richard Simmons more important than the Savior? Okay? Why? Because you got to be asking this question, folks. Who is being addressed here? Some Harvey Milquetoast Christians? No, this is mature Ephesus. They had it going. How in the world could you lose your first love for Jesus? You get more concerned about physical instead of spiritual. You're done. That's what he does. Do you see how subtle it is? It was putting the Word of God before anything, folks, that made our country so great. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through that book. W.E. Gladstone said, I have known 95 of the world's greatest men in my time, and 87 of them were followers of the Bible. George Washington, yes, believe it or not, said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Daniel Webster said, if there's anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and shall posterity neglect its instruction and authority. No man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. John Ruskin said, whatever merit there is in anything I have written is simply due to the fact, get this, when I was a child, my mother daily read me a part of the Bible and daily made me learn a part of it by heart. W.H. Seward said this, the whole hope of human progress is suspended on the ever-growing influence of the Bible. Patrick Henry said, the Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed. Horace Greeley said, it is impossible to enslave mentally and socially a Bible-reading people. Why are we falling for this? Why is that happening? Why is our country going down the tubes? Because as was warned by our founding father, we are being enslaved mentally and socially. Because we've stopped being a Bible-reading people. He said the principles of the Bible are the groundwork for human freedom. Andrew Jackson said that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic, not democracy, our republic rests. And Robert E. Lee said, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light. It's never failed to give me strength. It's almost like Horatio Spafford. It is what? Where does that come from? Reading the Word of God. How many guys would say that our founding fathers kind of benefited just a little from reading the Bible? People, this is the great news. This is how stinking subtle the enemy is. It doesn't just work for our founding fathers. It works for you and I. But if we're ever going to experience its benefits, a daily Bible, it has nothing to do with legalism. It has to do with love. Don't you love Jesus? Why don't you ever pick up the Word? Or have you forsaken your first love? That's all that happens, folks. These people were mature. They had it going. Get this. You talk about the ultimate excuse. One of my favorite illustrations. Once there was this guy in Kansas City. True story. He was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight in both of his hands. What made it worse was that he had just become a brand new Christian. And so now one of his great disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about this lady in England, okay, who read Braille with her lips. And so hoping to do the same, he sent for some books in Braille, the Bible in Braille. But much to his dismay, he discovered when he tried it that the nerve endings on his lips had also been destroyed by the explosion. So one day, get this, true story, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue just happened to touch a few of the raised characters and he could feel them with his tongue. And then in a flash, he realized, I can read the Bible using my tongue. And at the time that article was printed, that new Christian managed to read the Bible 4 times already with his tongue. I ain't got time to read the Bible. If anybody ever had an excuse, it's this guy. He hungered for the Word so much. I'm not going to lose my love for Jesus. I'm going to figure out some way if I got to do it with my tongue. And that's what he did. How about you and I? People of God, if you see somebody who's carrying a Bible that's fallen apart, probably belongs to somebody who's not. It's not that hard to figure out, folks. If we refuse to read the words of a supernatural God, then don't kid yourself. Don't expect to receive his supernatural power. It's that simple, folks. But not only that, it is a sign, kid you not, that it is a sign you are losing your first love. But no, maybe you're thinking something like, maybe Ephesus did. Because this is the same message that was preached to that church. This is the same message from the lips of Jesus. Not me. Oh, no, that never happened to me. No, sorry. I'm a mature Christian. I'll never stop loving Jesus. Really? I'm going to repeat a video on purpose. And you'll see why when we're done. Let's watch that video. What does it look like when you've been seduced to put the Word of God on the back burner? It looks just like this. Let's take a look. don't have time to read the Bible. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you, that was your week? You better wake up. He's got you by the throat. This is not a game, folks. We are not in a cakewalk. We are in a war. How many guys remember? Here's my point for sharing it twice. How many guys remember that? It was probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago I shared that. Remember that? Remember how convicting that was? Here's my question tonight. How many of you are still doing it? You get it? Yeah, that was convicting. Put yourself back in that church's position. They're listening to this message from Jesus. Yet you have forsaken your first love. Whew, man, I better get right with God. And they didn't change. If you were convicted 4 weeks ago when I originally showed that, stop kidding yourself. And you haven't changed? You've lost your first love. It's exactly what happened to Ephesus. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what the day was, I don't know what brought it on, but you, like Ephesus, have committed spiritual adultery, aphiemi. You made a deliberate choice to say no. Of course, you would never say, I'm not going to love Jesus. But this is what it looks like for mature Christians. But that's not all. The third sign to indicate we're losing our first love is we no longer, who here's a whopper, we no longer pray to God. Man, how many guys said, well, isn't there something better on TV? I want of all times to show up tonight. I tell you, we no longer pray to God. Listen to this. This is awesome. You talk about this is what we should be doing. Hello. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, 29, and 31 hike says this. Hearing the report, they lifted their voices in a wonderful, talk about the early church, in a wonderful harmony of prayer. Strong God. They're all praying together corporately. You made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. And now they're at it again. Take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message. While they were praying, the place there where they were trembled and shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with fearless confidence. How many guys would say the early church kind of benefited a little bit from prayer? Okay? And what was going on there? They were facing some problems. You ever face problems? They were facing some serious persecution. You ever face some persecution? Okay, so what did they do? They didn't pout about it. They what? They prayed to God about it. And what happened? He not only delivered them, he gave them the boldness to preach his word better than before. An actual building shook. Could God do that today? Could he do it to one of our prayer meetings? Could he do it tonight? He's the same God, people. But here's our problem. Once again, we talk about prayer. We believe in prayer. We encourage each other to pray. We even consider going to prayer and fasting conferences. Of course, those ones with meals included. Yeah, you guys got that one later. Okay. We talk about it. We believe in it. We encourage it. We got a Wednesday night prayer service. But do we ever get around to praying? Are you kidding me? And here's what happens. A little here, a little there. Oh, you started out great. Somewhere along the line. But somewhere along the line, you also made a deliberate choice to say, no, I'm not going to. Instead of turning to God when troubles hit, we turn to entertainment. Instead of praying, we go to playing. And then we come up with yet another excuse, which is a big lie from the pit of hell as well. I don't have time to pray. Folks, it's not that we don't have time to pray. What's the answer? Let's be honest. We don't take the time to pray because we blow it on all kinds of things. Once again, things that brainwash us again. I'll hit it again, folks. TV. The average family right now, folks, spends 7 hours a day watching television. I ain't got time to pray. The average person, the amount that they watch is just singly, the family seven. Average person is 4.5 hours a day of television. Okay? Because of that, kids right now, kids by the age of 10 can name more brands of beer than presidents. The average person watches 4.5 hours a day. Get this, that's enough time to read the Bible 22 times in 1 year. And that's all you got to cut out. Even cut half of that out. Knock it down to 2 hours. You could read the scripture 11 times in 1 year. I ain't got time, no. And that's just one non-spiritual activity. What about all the other stuff? Somebody calls you to do something. Hey, I'm going to Midland tonight. Hey, we all need to come to that Wednesday night prayer meeting. Come on. Great things are happening. Come on, let's all gather together like the other church. Let's pray for boldness. Let's see people say. Let's see revival break out. Come on. I got to check my calendar. Somebody calls you that afternoon. Hey, you want to go to a game on Wednesday? You betcha. Come on, Ephesus. How could this happen to you? You're my true Christian. You know better. That's exactly what they did. Remember? Two stadiums. In a population of 2 million, one was 20,000, one was 100,000. I bet you a bunch of them skipped prayer service too. Folks, that's exactly how it happens. One person had this to say. The moment you wake up each morning, Christian, all your wishes and hopes for the day come rushing at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back and listening to God. Why? Because he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. And might I add, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until one day you wake up and it feels like, God, where are you? Because somewhere along the line you got tricked and seduced and you made a deliberate choice to say, no, I'm not going to pray to you. Is the media more important than the maker of the universe? Will a sitcom soothe your soul more than the Savior? Then why in the world would we dare spend the majority of our time with Hollywood instead of our Heavenly Father? Here's what prayer can do. Don't worry, I won't pick on you again, Larry. Moses parted the Red Sea. Isn't that amazing? Moses part, that really happened, folks. Hannah, not Lillian, Hannah was able to conceive. David, by prayer, defeated Goliath. By prayer, Jonah was released from the belly of a whale. How many guys would say that's a good time to pray? Okay. By prayer, Elijah caused it to rain, then not rain. By prayer, Elisha raised the boy from the dead. By prayer, Samson received supernatural strength. By prayer, Solomon received supernatural wisdom. By prayer, Hezekiah's life was spared. By prayer, Peter was released from jail. And by prayer, Jesus Christ endured the cross. I had an instructor tell me one time, how dare we, if our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, needed to pray. How dare we? We are declaring our independence of God when we do that. People, I'm telling you, it doesn't just work for the folks in the Bible. We're just as much God's children as they are. It's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Prayer in God works for you and I, but it's got to be a daily precedent. Remember, Daniel chose a spend a night in a lion's den rather than go one day without prayer. You understand it? He wasn't. Why was he chucked in there? They said, don't pray. He says, oh yeah, chuck me in. I'm not going to stop. If we refuse to pray to a supernatural God, stop kidding yourself. Thinking you're going to receive his supernatural power. But not only that, it is a sign. The enemy's got you by the throat, mature Christian. And he's sucking the life right out of you. Slowly. Suffocating you. To death. I think it's something as simple as this. This is what came to me in my notes. One thing that helps dispel this, folks, when we get back on track, is we have become the children of God. And I really think that we've forgotten that. I really do. John, in another book, in 1 John, a similar time frame. It's towards the end of his life, like Revelation. Okay? He's been through a lot. And he writes these amazing words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he is totally blown away. Still as an old man, towards the end of his life. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And it's like he can't believe it. He says, and that is what we are. He said the reason why this world doesn't know us is because it didn't know him. Dear friends, he says it twice. He says, now we are the children of God. I never got this till I became a father. Of all terms that God uses to describe our relationship, he's a father. And we're his what? Now, if you have teenagers, you got to revert back to when your kids were younger. Because you probably won't appreciate it as much. But anyway, play with me. Of all terms that the creator of the universe uses to describe our walk with him, it's such intimate, beautiful terms, isn't it? A father, a loving father, a doting, loving father who longs to be with his children, longs to spend time with us. Do you realize that? Jesus is with us wherever we go, every single day. You ever wonder, from his point of view, if he says something like that to us, like this? I wonder if they're going to talk to me today. Well, it's noon now. Maybe they'll just steal a couple moments away and just tell me how much they love me. Okay, it's not sunset yet. Maybe my child's going to come to me. I'm right here. And at least say hi. We have forgotten we are the children of God. A natural response of the child in a healthy relationship is you want to spend time with the Father. My kids do that. Hey, give it up for wiener dogs, man, but give it up for kids too. I pray that, or teach that in the marriage series, man, that sometimes husband and wives, what you need to do is you need to get back to greeting each other, okay, like a wiener dog. Because what happens? Okay? You come home, and there's nothing worse than coming home, and then your presence is ignored. They don't even acknowledge it. They don't say hi. They don't say boo. Yeah, whatever. I'm meddling now. Okay. But no way, man. Wiener dogs, what do? Come home. Woo! I got two of them. It's in stereo. It's cool. And they're going nuts. He's back. He's the king of the universe. The greatest guy who's alive. Right, Russ? Oh, I can't believe it. Oh. And I give them treats, and we're having fun. We're rolling on the floor. And it's awesome. It's great. Okay? I let them outside. Okay? It's been like 2 minutes. They come back in. What do? They start all over again. He's back. It's that guy. Ooh, it's awesome. Right? My kids are starting to do it. Hopefully it's not. They're not barking. Although I kid you. I got to get this one on tape, man. Praise God. I got to record this memory. I kid you not. Brandy and I. We're all there. You know, it's brand new parents. Rebecca. She's a little. I don't know if she was even one yet. No, she wasn't. And so she's on the floor. And praise God. You know, you always want your kids to walk. And move around and crawl, right? And you work so hard. And then when they start doing it, what do? Man, I wish I'd just sit still. Anyway, so here they are. And she's sitting there. And we're doing the war. Say mama. Say papa. Say mama. Say papa. Right? You guys been there? Okay? Okay? I kid you not. So we're doing this. Mama. Papa. Mama. Papa. Mama. And of course, I had to choose the harder word. Papa instead of daddy. But whatever. But that's me. And so mama. Papa. Mama. Papa. I kid you not. She's on the middle floor. She's not going anywhere. I think we're in the kitchen. All of a sudden, we hear. What was it? The wiener dogs? It's Rebecca. Her first word was taken after our wiener dogs because that's all they do is bark. That was so funny. I couldn't believe it, man. And then we had a guy that we were discipling. His name was Bob, okay? And she broke down. She finally said, Mom, okay? But then, you know what her second word was? I thought, okay, Pops is coming next. Bob. What? Come on, man. He's not even part of the family. But anyway, so now we have a great relationship, and I'm not bitter about it. But but when I get home, man, the kids start beating on the windows. And we got new windows. And I'm going, please don't break the screen. But here's my point. It warms my heart. Billy literally latches onto me like a human leech. And Rebecca's over here doing the Klingon. And so I got a leech and a Klingon. And it's cool. Okay? And it's awesome. And I'm going, yeah, man. Oh, it's just cool being a dad. And before I left tonight, and Billy's starting to get in habit. And he says, Papa, he says, I love you. And he said, you're my best friend. My point is this. We have forgotten that we've become the children of God. How can it ever get stale if we remember that? John was at the end of his life. He's an old man now. And if you listen to the text, he's still blown away. Do you get it? We have become the children of God. That is what we are.
And so I ask you tonight, when was the last time, like when you first became a child of God, when you first got saved, that you were simply blown away by this fact that you've become a child of God? When was the last time you just crawled up in the Heavenly Father's lap, so to speak, in prayer, and you just lavished your love on Him? When was the last time you lovingly and passionately prayed to the Father like these little children? I don't know how much of this is a charismatic influence or how much of it's contrived, but just play with me. Let's just think half of this is genuinely, and these are real kids. When was the last time you prayed like this?
Deeper, Lord!
When was the last time you prayed like that? And interceded for the lost with passion. Not me, I'm a mature adult. Maybe you need to get immature again and become a child of God again and crawl up into His lap and pour your heart out to Him. If you cannot find time to pray to God, then stop kidding yourself. You, like Ephesus, have lost your first love. I don't know what the day was. I don't know what brought it on. But somewhere along the line, you got tricked and duped. You made a deliberate choice to say no. And the life is being choked right out of you. It isn't just about Ephesus. It's about us. We have become the children of God. I look at you tonight. When did you lose it? What made you forget? We've seen so far the heart of Ephesus. And God exposed it, like He's exposed our hearts the last couple studies. He exposed what only God could see. But now what we're going to see is the heart of our Heavenly Father towards His children. Get this. In an amazing act of mercy. Because He doesn't have to. Because we, His children, have spurned His love. Now, He shows His children how to start loving Him again. In the next verse, which we'll get to next time. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven, and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can't get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, A governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.